Well, good morning. I appreciate you joining us. As Lindsay said, if this is your first time or one of your first times, we appreciate you coming in. I know sometimes it's hard to be in a new place. If you're joining us online, thanks for doing that too. Hey, if you're going to be following along and you want to get a head start of where we're going to be in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Before we do that, I want to remind you, this is the last Sunday we're featuring or reminding you of our investment in our sound system. It's a $43,000 investment. We're asking you to consider giving to help defray that cost. You say, well, Andy, I can't give, but can I give in the future? Yeah, you sure can. But this last Sunday, we'll be highlighting it. Blake will be at the sound booth. If you want to talk to him more about what is involved in that sound system and why we're making that investment. So most of you know, if you don't, I'm a pickleball player. And one of the first things they teach you in pickleball, now I've got some pickleball homies back there, I've got Vale and Drew and others, is you got to keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the ball. You want to get the ball over the net, that's the goal. You got to keep your eye when you're going to hit it. Monday and Wednesday, I play with guys that have probably played 5 years or more. And each one of those guys at some point will go, man, keep your eye on the ball. What happens is you see it coming and you look and you're looking where you're supposed to go and you take your eye off the ball and you hit it in the net. I do it. Man, keep your eye on the ball. Foundational part of getting the ball over the net. Well, just as part of the pickleball thing is you want to get the ball over the net, Jesus has something he wants to do in and through us. And completing that mission has something as simple and as foundational as keeping your eye on the ball. If we want to fulfill what Jesus has for us, there is a key. There is something that if we don't do it, we will fail. And I want to talk about that key this morning. So if you got a Bible, if you'd open it to Luke 9, we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to go through verse 17, wrestling with this question. What's the key to fulfilling Jesus' mission for us? What is the key to fulfilling Jesus' mission for us? Now, we've been in Luke, Gospel of Luke, the last number of weeks, even months, and we understand Luke wrote an account of Jesus' life for a guy named Theophilus, who was newer to the faith, and he did a detailed investigation, and in God's gracious, the Spirit of God has kept that, preserved that for us the last 2,000 years. And we have found out that Jesus was like no person born of a woman. It was the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary, and together they create Jesus, fully God and fully human. He served as a carpenter for a number of years. At about 30 years old, he stepped out into public ministry, a three-year mission to die on the cross. And in leading up to that time, he has affirmed himself as the Son of God by doing all kinds of things that you would say no mere man can do, healing and stilling storms and raising the dead. And we're in the midst of that in chapter 9. But this time, rather than him doing it, he's going to send out his 12 disciples to do it. And here's what it says in verses 1 and 2. He said he called the 12 disciples together, to give them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. A couple things there. He gave them power. That's ability and capacity. So, if you got a flat tire, and you say to me, Andy, I got the tools and stuff, but I don't have a jack. Can you lift the car up for me while I get the wheel off and put the new one? Can you just get under that and hold that thing? I've got to say, sorry, I can't do that. I'm not strong enough to do that. But if I can get hold of a jack, now I got capacity to do that. Well, what Jesus has done has given the disciples that ability, that power that they don't have in themselves. And it doesn't come in the form of a jack. It comes in the form of God's presence. In our case, his Spirit, to do things we couldn't otherwise do. He's given us power, and he's given us authority. That's a position, that's an office, that's a station that has recognized authority in it. You're cruising along, and somebody steps out and stops and says, holds their hand up and says, stop. Yeah, you know, you may or may not do that. Like, who are you to do that? But if that's a police officer in uniform who steps out and says you need to stop, oh, they've got authority to do that. They've got position to tell you to stop. And if you don't, they can get in their car and chase you down and give you a ticket. Jesus says, I'm giving you power and authority. Why? Because you're going to go preaching that the kingdom of God, the rule of God has showed up. Well, why should we listen to you? Well, you're going to be doing some stuff that most people can't do. You're going to have power over demons. You're going to be able to free demon-possessed people. And you're going to be able to heal people of diseases. So you're going to be able to just go along. And you know, we pray somebody gets sick and God may heal or not. But that isn't the case. It's going to be bing, bing. We're going to be knocking them out. It's going to be like, whoa, we haven't seen this. Demon-possessed people, one after another, knocking them out. It's tough to get an example to catch this, but I don't know if you've ever watched the end of a spelling bee. So you got a couple kids who are down to the last thing, maybe fifth or sixth grade, and they're getting words I've never heard of. And they're spelling them. And they go to the next one. It's like these kids, they're like pretty smart. They got some long-term memory that most of us don't have. Their ability to knock out spelling words says there's something unique about them. Well, this ability to cast out demons and have power over disease shows these disciples have something unique going on. They have the power and the name of Jesus. Verse 3, and he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, not even have two tunics apiece. You just got one tunic. That's all you got. My first long-term mission, I went for 9 months to Siberia. And one of the shockers they told us is when you go, you get two suitcases. That's what you got for 9 months in Siberia. You got to be able to carry them. That's traveling light. Got to figure out what's important. Well, these guys are traveling a whole lot lighter. They're not taking anything. Why? Because God is going to be their provision. God is going to provide for them. Verse 4, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. I don't want you going from house to house. Relationship is going to be important here. Verse 5, and as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from the city, shake the dust off your feet as testimony against them. Shaking the dust off is a sign of a curse. And the curse is this. You're going to live separated from God because you are rejecting Jesus' envoys. You are rejecting Jesus' ambassadors. Verse 6 says, departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Second time, they mention healing on demand. And they're preaching the gospel. One time it said they're preaching the kingdom. They're preaching the authority of God. The gospel is the way we gain entrance into that authority. See, we've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. The gospel is the good news. Jesus will die for our sin and resurrect on the third day. Do the people have the full knowledge of that at that moment? No. But they do understand that Jesus says, I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the fulfillment of the Messiah. If you trust in me, you will experience the goodness of God. Now, I mentioned this was creating quite a stir. It's got people's attention. It's even got Herod. Herod's the Roman ruler of the area. Verse 7 says, now Herod the Tetrarch had heard all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead. And by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. Herod, I mean, he's confounded. He said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. So, man, there's a lot of buzz about Jesus. Who is he? Is he Elijah? Elijah was a famous Old Testament prophet. He called fire from heaven on two different occasions. Is he one of those other prophets? Is he John the Baptist come from the dead? Who is he? There's been a lot of people. There's been a lot of spiritually powerful people, but Jesus stands out. So we moved to Lincoln in 2002. And whenever I had made the decision, whenever we go someplace, I'm going to love what the people love. So when we were in Latin America, I didn't know much about soccer, but I got into the Costa Rican soccer team. We moved to Chile. I became a fan of the soccer. I knew some of the players on the soccer team. So when I came to Lincoln, I'm going to become a Husker fan. I'm going to learn about the Huskers. I'm going to follow the team. So it's been 24 years. And I followed, maybe not super closely, but I followed the Nebraska football team. I've got to tell you, in those 24 years, there's one player, in my uneducated opinion, who stood out. 2009, they had a defensive tackle named Ndamukong Suh. The guy, he tossed. My opinion, he's a once in every 25-year player. Nebraska's, I don't think they've had a player that level, that caliber. Man, and they've had some good players come to Nebraska. They had some guys go pro. But there's a guy who stands out. He's a once in a quarter century guy. What's my point? There's a lot of spiritually powerful people throughout history. But there's one who stands out. And it ain't, Jesus ain't a once every 25-year kind of player. He's not a once a century kind of player. He's a once eternity kind of player. He stands out like there's no one like him. People are trying to figure it out. What Luke is telling us is, let me do the figuring for you. He is the Son of God. Not only able to heal and cast out demons, but he's able to empower people who go in his name to do the same thing. Verse 10. When the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. Man, can you imagine? Can you imagine going out for the first time? I'm empowering you to cast out demons. I'm empowering you to say, and you get the first sick person, and you got to pull this off. Like, holy smokes, I could look bad here if I say, in the name of Jesus, be well, and nothing happens. Like, Jesus, you got to come through on this. And then over here, I face my first demon-possessed person, and then, you know, Jesus said, I'm empowering you, and I'm stepping in pretty deep here, but okay. And he comes through, and then, man, you start knocking it out. It's kind of like, whoa, I was a tax collector before. I was a fisherman before. I'm stepping into some heavy stuff. It's kind of crazy. And so they're going to have a retreat. That's what they're going to do. You've been on a retreat, they're going to have a retreat. That's what they're going to do here. In the middle of verse 10, taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to the city called Bethsaida. So we're going to get away. But the getaway doesn't last very long. Verse 11, but the crowds were aware of this and followed him. Well, there goes the retreat. There goes the getaway. That's a little frustrating, isn't it? Nope. Middle of verse 11, and welcoming them. Jesus wasn't put out. He wasn't irritated. He welcomed the people. He began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. You're seeing the compassion of God and the desire of God for his kingdom, his rule to go forward. But please notice this. People were never a bother for Jesus. The mission is about people, because people matter to God. We launched in 2005 out of Lincoln Berean, way down south, Highway 2 and 70th. Brian Clark was senior pastor then. He said a couple things. Man, if you're just looking for a smaller church, please don't go. Oh, Brian's gotten so big. Don't go for that reason. Oh, it's going to be a lot closer. Don't go. This church is on mission. And our hope is planting a church north. Those of you who live north, Highlands, wherever, Seward, Waverly, and you're coming to church, you're living north Lincoln, Belmont, whatever, you don't have to say, hey, we're going all the way to Highway 2 and 70. No, we're going to a community church right in town. This is about the mission. People matter. People show up, Jesus is going to minister to them. But it's been a long day. Verse 12. Now the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for here we are in a desolate place. Jesus, man, time's getting away. And these people need a place to stay, and they need something to eat. Uber Eats ain't getting out here. Aisles online, Hy-Vee, it's too far away. No Motel 6. Send them away. Jesus said, you give them something to eat. Verse 13, they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people. But if we're desolate, it's long away. We don't have enough money. Verse 14, there were 5,000 people. That's 5,000 men. That could be up to 20,000 people. They look at the crowd, and they look at the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and they think, man, this is going to be pretty small rations for people. We just don't have it. Now, where did they just come from? What had they just been doing? They had been healing people and casting out demons in Jesus' name. And they'd been doing some kind of crazy, seeing Jesus do crazy stuff through them. But it never dawns on them, apparently, that the Jesus who did that stuff maybe can do something with the food here. Maybe that's in his wheelhouse. Maybe that's in his skill set. They don't think that. If ever you think, man, those disciples were super spiritual. No, man, they were as slow and dense spiritually as you and me. I mean, you guys aren't 24 hours removed from this. Yeah, send them away, Jesus. Send them away. No, Jesus, we ain't doing that. So what's the plan? Well, here's the plan, verse 14. For there were about 5,000 people, and he said to his disciples, have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each. And they did so and had them all sit down. Then he took 5 loaves. He took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. You are going to feed the people. And what you're going to see is these 5 loaves and 2 fish not going to run out. And they all ate anywhere from 5 to 20,000, 5 loaves and 2 fish, and were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up 12 baskets full. I don't think 12 baskets is an accident. I think it's indicative of the 12 tribes of Israel, but I also wonder, and this is speculation, I can't back it scripturally, I just wonder, did each disciple take a basket of leftovers? What are we working with here? 5 loaves and 2 fish, 5 to 20,000 people. We got leftovers. Yeah, you can trust Jesus with big things. His skill set, his capacity is way outside yours and mine. And instead of looking at the problem, would you look at him? Okay, so in preparation for this message, I Googled in expensive cars. Okay, this is what I got. And I got a 2025 Ferrari SF90. Anybody want to play my game and guess with me how much that might cost? You know what Google said? $669,950. You know what? Like, I don't know your finances well, but I don't think you can afford that. I can't. And I'm just going to assume that's outside your... For most of you, most of us, I'm going to assume that's more than the value of our house. So I'm going to just make a blanket assumption. You can't do that. I can't do that. You can't do that. We're all together. But friends, if Warren Buffett were here today, old Warren, he could afford that. He's got financial capacity that most of us don't have. And it would be a mistake for me to classify Warren by the rest of us, wouldn't it? Well, how much more with God? We can't do that. No, you can't. But Jesus can. He's got way more capacity than Warren does. See, the mission's going to look daunting. The mission's going to look overwhelming. And if we look at that, we're going to think, yeah, I don't have it. If we look at Jesus, remember, pickleball, keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the ball. Mission, keep your eye on Jesus. Keep your eye on Jesus. We're asking this question, what's the key to fulfilling Jesus' mission for us? We will fulfill Jesus' mission for us when we keep our eye on Jesus. Keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on Jesus. keep your eye on Jesus. One of the things the disciples failed to do was recall what God had done in their lives, just the day before. That would have helped them trust in the next thing. My question is to you, where has God been faithful in your life? Where did you think, phew, this isn't happening? But he showed up. So my question is, showed up then, why not now? Can I share one that sticks with me? So I was about 3 years in as a campus director in Greeley, Colorado, and my boss said to me, hey, Andy, you know, you have a gift with teaching, preaching. Have you ever thought about being a pastor? And I said, no. He said, I'm not telling you what to do, but you ought to think about it. And it might be worth getting some training. Denver Seminary is just about an hour out of Greeley, an hour and 15 minutes right down the road. But I thought, I don't have the money to do that. I'm making about 8 to 10 grand a year. Tuition's probably 8 grand a year for a 3-year program. We're probably looking at 25,000. I can't do that. I don't have that kind of money. Well, why don't you try taking one class? Well, so in the fall of 91, I cobbled together some money, saved some money, and I took one class the fall quarter, one class the winter quarter, and I couldn't do the spring quarter. It went into my summer assignment, plus I was kind of out of money. Okay, we got 2 classes down. I got about 30 to go, literally 30 to go. I'm at a slow pace here. So I did the next thing the next year. Then I took off. I met that mission I talked about, and Hope and I got engaged, and we came back, and they required a year in the States before you went back overseas. So we thought, well, we'll do seminary. And we got some wedding money. Well, one thing led to another. God provides for that year, and now I'm only a year out, 4 quarters out, I might agree, and there's some money left, and we figure, why don't we finish this degree? And it's just, how'd that happen? I didn't have a good way that was going to happen when I started taking class. Like one class, because that's all I could afford. How can I? God showed up. He got me what I needed for his mission that he had for me. Where's God showed up in your life? Can you learn from that? The speaker used to come to campus. He'd come once every year when I was a student at Texas A&M. He'd say this, try something so big that if God's not in it, you'll fail. What can you do that is so big that if God doesn't show up, you'll fail? Would you wrestle with that question? God, where do you need me to step? Where do you need me to move forward? Where, maybe it's this neighbor. Maybe, I don't know what it is, but man, I mean, they're as hard as they could be to the gospel. Man, if you don't show up there, I'm spinning my, who knows what God might do? What is it you can try that is so big that if God doesn't show up, you'll fail? See, when we step into those things, we have no choice. Think about the disciples the first time they're casting out, the first time they're healing. It's kind of like, Jesus, you need to show up, buddy, or I'm going to look really bad. What is it? What are the circumstances in your life that if God doesn't show up, you will fail? So Jimmy Johnson was a successful coach for the Dallas Cowboys. He took them to 2 Super Bowl championships. It was the first game, and he was concerned that his players were going to get distracted by all the hoopla of it. He gave him this example. He said, if I set a bunch of 2x4s across the football field and then ask you guys to walk on it, 2x4, nobody will fall off. Nobody will fall off. It's a pretty easy thing to do. He said, now if I set that 2x4 plank between 2 10-story buildings, we're likely going to lose some people. Why? Because you're going to be worried about falling. That's why. And you're going to look down, you're going to do this, and over you're going to go. And he was trying to say, look, forget all the hoopla. Concentrate on the play. Concentrate on your job, on what you need to do. So let me push that application. There's all kinds of stuff going around. that could dissuade you from focusing on Jesus, we can walk the 2x4s if we'll stay focused on Christ. We get focused on what's going on down below, we're going to fall off. Jesus has you where you are on purpose for a person. He has a mission for you. He has a mission for us collectively. What's the key to fulfilling that? We fulfill Jesus' mission for us when we keep our eye on Jesus. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we're grateful of this reminder of the humanity of the disciples, seeing an amazing work through them and then doubting you on a crowd of 20,000. Lord, can we learn from your past faithfulness? Can that motivate us to trust you, to step out more, to step into something that's so big, if you're not in it, we will fail. Lord, would you empower us to keep our eye on the ball, to keep our eye on Jesus, to not look down as we're walking the 2x4, but to walk in confidence, knowing that you have us. Pray this all in your name. Amen.